Coming from John chapter 21, verses 3 through 6, and verses 15 through 17. John chapter 21, verses 3 through 6, and 15 through 17. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out immediately and got into the boat, and the night they caught nothing. But when the morning now had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon of Jonah, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep."
Trying to help the Bryants out a little bit this morning. Going on a fishing trip. Let's talk about fishing for just a minute. You ever been disappointed? You ever had a good plan, a big plan, have in mind what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and how you're going to get to that point? And you just get it all worked out in your head, and you think, this is the direction I'm going to go, and great things are going to happen. What Jacob just read for us, I love this passage, and I love it in the King James Version the most. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. I think Jacob read the New King James. But I like a phrase that's in the King James Version. They had made a decision, and actually in the King James Version, it says, "I go a-fishing." He's not, "I'm going fishing." I like it because it says, "I go a-fishing." And I think about that applies to us. That's how we talk. And I thought about that years ago when I first read that back in college. Those four words has always stuck in my mind because it relates to us. They're talking just like we talk, or at least it's interpreted that way. I go a-fishing. I can just imagine the excitement that he had. I've made up my mind, and I'm going to fishing. And they said, we're going with you. Well, come on, let's go. And they had a great plan that they were going to go catch a bunch of fish, and they fished all night. Can you imagine how disappointed they were? Wow. Had a big plan. Get people to go with you, and you catch no fish. But then the story ends up great, what Jacob read for us. Jesus says, "Cast the nets on the other side, on the right side." And they had fish. That's how life is. That's how life is when we think about it. We have in our mind, this is what's going to happen, and we all have faced disappointment in our life. There have been times in our life things didn't work out the way we wanted them to. We have suffered sickness, death, disappointment, temptation. Bad things have happened to all of us. Not a one of us could not go down a road and think how hard it's been in certain parts of our life, only to be disappointed because you had great hopes, great dreams, and you worked hard at it. They fished all night and had nothing. But then the end is with Jesus. With Jesus, you can turn life around. Is that not the message of the gospel? Is that not the message for each one of us? When we go back and we think about how the church began in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, "I will build my church." That was a promise. That was written. And that is what's going to happen. And Jesus says, I will build my church. But he said more to that, to Peter. What else was it? He said, I will build my church and something's not going to happen. What is it? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan cannot win. Hell cannot win. The world cannot win when I set this in place. It's not going to fall. I am going to build it on this rock right here, and it's going to stand the test of time. It's going to stand throughout all ages. It's going to stand as long as God lets the world stand. The church will be standing. And I am going to build my church, and Satan cannot stop it, prevent it, or destroy it. Folks, I don't know about you, but it makes me feel good. It makes me feel good as a person. It makes me feel good as a Christian that I can stand here as a child of God, as a Christian, and think no matter what Satan does, the saved is in the church. And that means something to us as Christians. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 15. The promise that I'm going to build my church, and the promise that each one of us has an opportunity to be a member of it. The excitement that we know that the apostles had, the disappointment that we know that they had. Look at verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Verse 2, but by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. There's so many sermons is coming out right here in these four verses. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and the third day he rose according to the Scriptures. Think about this for just a minute. Think about where Jesus said, I'm going to build the church. And in verse 1, he talks about, this is what I've told you. I declare unto you the gospel I preached unto you. And that's where you're standing. That's a question for each one of us this morning. Where are you standing in your life today? Are you standing on the gospel? Are you standing on the rock that Jesus said, this is where I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Where are you standing this morning in your life? It's a challenge for us. The gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. And he tells us in verse 3 and verse 4 what the gospel is all about. He talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Folks, that's where we stand and that's where our faith is. Our faith and our hope comes from Jesus. But then look at verse 2, by which ye also that you're saved. If you keep it in memory, you keep it in your mind, you keep it in your heart, don't let go of this. Well, he gives you a way out there. He says, unless you believed in vain. You see, I'm convinced that when the gospel touches our heart, when we accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and we're obedient to it, it's got to have changed us. And the only way it doesn't is if we believed in vain. And he says, be careful where you stand. Because the gates of hell, Satan will not prevail against us, because the saved is in the body of Christ. You go back and you think about what he told Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. You jump over to Acts chapter 2. Fascinating, fascinating book, the book of Acts. If you don't read the Bible much, go home and read the book of Acts. Can you imagine how the apostles felt? Last week we talked about Easter and we talked about the resurrection last Sunday. And actually last Sunday night on TV, I don't know what channel it was, I didn't even see it all, but it was a series on Jesus, and I watched the last final chapter of the last series that was in this series. I didn't see the rest of them, but I watched the last part of it, and it was actually dealing with Jesus' death, and after his crucifixion, it actually showed and portrayed what happened here in Acts chapter 2. And, of course, it was movie. It was Hollywood they were showing. But can you imagine how the apostles felt that day when that sound and that wind from heaven came and the Holy Ghost came in and it touched and changed their lives? Can you imagine the impact that had on them? Because Jesus has said that you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And these are the things that's going to happen. It's going to come. And I'm sure there was a little doubt. I'm sure there was some fear there. And I wonder what's going to happen. We wonder, don't we? We wonder how life's going to turn out. These men were sitting here, and when this wind came and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, it changed their lives, and they knew that God had sent that. And they knew that Jesus had promised that's what was going to happen. And you follow that in Acts chapter 2, and you think about what happened on that day, and you think about the apostles and Peter when they preached, that people believed. And he preached about Jesus, and I know I've mentioned this before, but this is exciting to me, because how many times can you tell somebody what they've done and they accept it and they like it? People don't like to be told they're wrong. But Peter stood up there in the way that he could, like no other, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he told these people, "Y'all have killed Jesus. Y'all crucified him." Oh, and there were people that were touched, pricked in their heart, what the Scripture says. And people, thousands of people, responded to Jesus on that day and said, "Please forgive me." Peter said, "You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to be baptized to meet the blood of Jesus." And that's what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You've got to be baptized, meet the blood of Jesus, change your life. And thousands of people that day did it. And you read on down to the end of the chapter in Acts chapter 2. It says they continued daily. They were committed. Maybe they got up that morning not thinking about they were going fishing. They had other plans they were going to do that day, but because of Jesus, because of what happened on the day of Pentecost, they redirected their steps, and Jesus changed their life. You had a group way back here that said, "I'm going fishing." They were disappointed. Jesus encouraged them and changed their life. Their point was they were going to do a certain thing. Then on the day of Pentecost, they got redirected. In both cases, y'all, both cases, Jesus impacted these people's lives. Unless I'm misunderstood and I'm wrong, every one of them knew Jesus was the reason. Not a person in either one of these stories didn't know Jesus was the reason. Then we go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We know that once Jesus established the church and after the day of Pentecost, we know that problems were going to arise, and they did arise, and things started to happen, and it wasn't long the people started walking away and wandering away and coming up with more ideas and different ideas. And we know what that is. We know what it is today. It's how we want to justify things. It's how we want everybody to be right, and we want to be politically correct, and we don't want to tell anybody that anything's wrong anymore, and everybody gets a trophy. Really, that's it, isn't it? Win or lose, everybody gets the trophy, and we're all going to feel good at the end of the game because everybody's winners, and that's kind of how people think today. But God said, and the Word of God tells us, that look, y'all got to be careful, because once you become a Christian, once the church is established, there are going to be wolves. And these wolves are going to come into the church, and they're going to look like sheep, and they're going to blend in with everyone else, and they're going to come in, and they're going to try to pick you apart from time to time. They're going to find the weak ones. And they're going to pull the weak out of the flock and get them out of the body, get them out of the church. And Satan was doing that in the New Testament time, and he's still doing it today. He preys on the weak, and if I can get you out of the saved, if I can get you back into the world, I'm going to be happy. And we were told that was what was going to happen. And Paul tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us, God tells us, look, mark those who cause division among you. Point out those that are teaching error. Make sure the flock knows this is dangerous, and we've got to stay away from that. As I told the young people this morning back in the class I'm teaching, you've got to put the Word of God in your heart, in your minds, and in your lives. You've got to understand what God wants from us. And the effective life that each one of us wants and needs in our life has got to be centered around the Word of God. As I said this morning, when I leave this earth, and I'm going to, when I leave this earth, it's not going to make any difference whether I've got $1 million or not $1 to my name. That money is not going to do me any good. God is not going to be concerned about how much money I had. God is not going to be concerned whether I'm a doctor, a lawyer, or a plumber. He doesn't care. And every one of us walks a different life in here every day as far as what we do from day to day. And every one of us sitting in here this morning can impact people's lives to God, no matter what we're doing. I don't care what occupation you have. I don't care how much money you got in your billfold right now. You can be a servant. You can be a disciple. You can be an ambassador for God every day of your life. Only one keeping you from doing it is you. This congregation is a great, great congregation. We're looking at ourselves this morning individually, and we got to understand that God has got to come first in my life. When we say that we're going to center our life around God, think back of the wonderful stories that we've done talked about this morning, the fishing and in Acts and you know, all the different stories that we've talked about and how they impacted everybody's life. And that same impact can be on you today. You can be moved from where you're at today up to the cross. And today you can see the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and it can change your life. And then you can help change other people's lives. But back to Ephesians. Problems were going to start. They're going to arise. The wolves are going to come in. People are going to change the doctrine. They're going to twist it and they're going to turn it and they're going to say, that's not what God meant. The most disappointing thing I ever hear from people, and I do try my best to talk to a lot of people. Sometimes I think I'm halfway successful, and sometimes I know I'm a total failure when I'm talking to people. But one of the most disappointing things that I hear from people when we start talking about the Scripture and start talking about how God wanted the church and wanted us to live, when someone tells me that I am living in an old time, basically is what they say, that we're in 2017. Things have changed. What they're getting at is we can have women preachers. We can accept homosexuality. We can do these things. And that's what the change agent in the church and in the church is, quote unquote, churches today, that people are looking and they're saying, we're not living in 1950 and 60 anymore. We're living in 2015, 16, 17. We're changing. We're evolving every day. And we're saying, this is what we got to look at, and we got to open the doors to this. And that's the most disappointing thing, that when you talk to someone, that they think that God has changed over the years. God has not changed, and we've talked about that, and we know that Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we preach that, and we believe that, but we've got to be careful, or we'll start thinking the same thing, that sin gets to be okay somehow, and it does not get to be okay. God has not changed his mind, or at least he's not sent us word of it, that he's changed his mind. That sin is what separates us from him. The only way we get rid of sin is through his son that we've been talking about. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, it says, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for our sins. So if we deliberately turn our back on what we know, there's no sacrifice there anymore. And if I understand the scriptures correctly and not trying to be too blunt, we're cut off. If there's no sacrifice for us and we're willfully turning our back on God and we're willfully sinning, then we have cut ourselves off our relationship to God. And that's a terrible, terrible thought. But we can be drawn away, and people are drawn away, and then we go out and we start other churches. And then we start teaching different things. And from the very beginning, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He prayed to God in heaven, and he prayed that they would be, or that we would be one, just like they are one. Is there anybody in here that thinks that Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit do not believe, preach, think the same truth? You think their intention was ever for them to be divided? They're one. And somehow today, many people accept the idea that everybody can be different. Somehow we accept the idea that we can all have our own faith, that we can all have our own church, when we know there's only one Savior. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says, and he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, verse 23, which his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, those two passages there is several sermons again, all built in together. It teaches us several things, and one thing it teaches us, that we know that the church and the body is the same thing, but then at the very last part, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What does it fill? What is it that we're talking about in our lives when we think about the body of Christ? What is it filling? Well, let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 4, and you knew I was going here. Starting in verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. There's our word unity again. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, Jesus prayed for unity. And he prayed for us being one. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now listen to this. We like to talk about one body, and we use that often, and we should, because that's what it's teaching us. It's telling us that the body and the church is the same thing. If there's one body, then there's one church, and we all understand that. But you look at this next verse, and you remember this. It says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How many times have you, or have you heard someone say, well, you've got your faith, and I've got mine? How many faiths are there? There's one. And I don't mean to be ugly, and I certainly don't mean to hurt anyone's feelings. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. The very last part. Verse 23, not verse 25. Verse 23, it says, husbands is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. the very last part there, those last four words, very important. He's the Savior of the body. And it all goes back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Don't forget the lesson. I'm not going to recap the whole thing, and I'm just about done. But don't forget the lesson. The lesson is it was promised. He delivered, and he even warned us. He said, I'm going to build it. He built it. The Holy Ghost fell on the apostles, just like he said he's going to. And then he also said, watch out. There's wolves out there that looks like sheep. And they're going to come in, and they're going to pull y'all away. They're going to pull you away one by one by one. And don't lose focus on who we're living our life for. We're living our life for Jesus. Problems will arise, but solutions are always found in Jesus. There's not a problem that we're going to run across in our life that doesn't get better with Jesus. No matter what we're talking about, no matter what we want to kick out right now in our life and say, well, Tim, you don't understand because this is the problem. You don't understand because it has nothing to do with what you're talking about, Tim. My problem is bigger than what you've named today. I'm not talking about fish. I'm talking about something else. In every occasion, Jesus is the answer. At the end of the day, as I said earlier in my sermon, it doesn't matter when I leave this earth how much money I got or what I done for 48 years for a job. What does matter is who was the center of my life. Who's the center of your life this morning? Is God the center of your life? If not, why not? It's up to you. It's only up to you. No one can make you, and nobody can force you. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says his yoke is not heavy. He said, my burden is light. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. It's our choice. If you believe this morning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to give your life to God and you're willing to turn away from sin, repent of those sins, confessing that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Son of God, then today you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. And I beg you and I plead with you not to leave here this morning outside of the body of Christ. Do not leave here if you're not a Christian. The saved is in the body. The saved is in the church. We read the scripture today. If you don't believe me, then believe God's word because we read it this morning. That's where you're going to find the saved is in the church. How do you get to that? Just like Acts 2 and verse 38 when Peter told them, those thousands of people that day, when he told them, they said, what do we got to do? What do we got to do? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Someone asked me one time what remission was. Do you know what remission is? What is it when you talk about, I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins? It's the removal. They're gone. It's the washing away. It's the doing away with. It's not for the joining of a church. And that's what this person thought he was being baptized for, was to join a church. You're not joining a church. Your baptism is for the forgiveness of your sins. And after you have forgiveness of your sins, then the Lord will add you to his body. That's the process. That's what we learn in the book of Acts chapter 2. Baptism does not join you to the church. Baptism makes you right with God. And then only, when our heart is right with God, Jesus is going to take you, because he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And when you meet that, then he's going to add you to the saved. You're not joining the church of Christ. You're becoming a Christian. And the Lord's going to take you from where you're at, and he's going to bring you in. Folks, that's what being a Christian is. If you're here and you wandered away, it's unfortunately easy to do. It really is. It's easy to get caught up in what we see around us every day. It's easy to allow the world to pull us out. It's easy to allow that wolf that's dressed up like sheep to come in here and take us by the hand and pull us out. But I'm going to tell you, there's still hope. You still got hope, because Jesus said gates of hell is not going to prevail against it. You just got to get back in the church. If you're outside, you need to be scared. But you can run this morning. You can run back to God. But Jesus says, Satan cannot overcome the church. I'm excited about the work here. I'm excited about the church. I'm excited about the message and the future and great things happening in all of our lives. But there'll be no greatness without Jesus. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we pray that you will come while we sing.